Well, I want to say hello to Hesperia and Phelan in Apple Valley as well. We're glad you're joining us on the stream. So we've been in this series, Prequel, this idea of God designed things specifically. God doesn't do things accidentally. God does things with design features that are intended to help them function the best, right? That's what we've been talking about. And then I was able to start off this series on the image of God. What does it look like? Why did God make humans the way he made them? Made them in his image to represent him, to be like him in the world. And that's kind of been the thread and the theme throughout this is how has God done that in these different areas that we've been talking about? And I hope you've enjoyed it, but beyond enjoying it, I hope you've taken something from this series. It's helped you say, okay, how do I own this well so that I can then represent God to the world well? We talked about things like the environment. How do we treat the world around us, the world that God created? How do we do it well? And how do we respond appropriately? We talked about sexuality and gender. What does that look like? Who defines that? We suggested that the Bible is very clear about that, that God defines that, and God gives the parameters for that. Then we went on to talk about work, how it's not a curse. It's actually something that God designed so that we could flourish and we could leverage the world in an appropriate way and we could have this representation of what he's like because he worked, because he made everything that exists. And last week we talked about that, putting in the full effort. It is a response of worship to God, representing the image to the world. And today we're going to talk about marriage. We're talking about marriage. In the first couple of chapters of the Bible, we see this creation of all things, and one of those is a man and a woman, and we learned something about marriage in that, and I'm going to tie that together, and you'll see how that works in Matthew in a second, but I want to read from you a statement from High Desert Church's website. This is under the little beliefs button at the bottom of the front page of our website. You'll see a little box, and then in there you'll see beliefs. And it says this: we believe that marriage, although legally recognized by the state, had already been established by God. And it was established to provide a healthy and safe environment for personal and spiritual growth. We believe that the Bible defines marriage as a lifelong union between one man and one woman, and is the only context for biblical sexual expression. And then it gives you some references there. The references that we're going to be addressing today, honestly, in Genesis chapter 2 is where we're going to spend a lot of time. But Matthew chapter 19, Pastor Tom read this a few weeks ago in relation to sexuality. This is where the Pharisees question him about certificates of divorce. And Jesus says, well, don't you know? Haven't you read from the very beginning? God never intended that. And he actually goes to Genesis 2. He quotes it. And he says, that is why what God has joined together, let nobody separate. And so Jesus is actually saying Genesis chapter 2 is talking about a marriage, Adam and Eve. And when they were created as a married couple. That's important because we're not side-skating this by saying, oh, they were just a man and a woman. Actually, the same words are translated either wife or husband as well. So it's an interesting thing we have to pay attention to. And then Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, talks about holding marriage in high honor, honoring it. And so that's what we're going to do today. We're going to try to discover what this looks like. I have to tell you, I am married. I've been married for, it'll be 20 years this summer. My beautiful wife, Danette, puts up with a lot. Yeah, that's great. And my wife has taught me a lot about marriage. And she's the only one that should teach me the intimate things of marriage. And she's the only one that should be able to speak to me honestly about things that none of you see or will ever see. Because she sees all of me. And I'm not just talking about the physical part. I'm talking about all of me. And she still loves and respects me and helps me. And that's the design that God intended. And we're going to see that unfold as we read this. But I want you to know, if you're not married, do not check out. Don't check out. You need to know what marriage is just as much as somebody who is married. If you are pre-married, maybe you're saying, oh, I want to get married, or you're someone that says, I don't even ever want to get married. That is great. I'm going to address that at the very end. That's awesome. So don't say this isn't for you. Why? Because you're surrounded by people that are married. So you need to know what it is and what God designed so that what? So that you can help hold it up, lift it up, be a brother and sister in Christ that is championing something that God created. If you're divorced, I am truly sorry for that. I don't know the circumstances. I don't need to know the circumstances. But knowing what a God's design for marriage was will help encourage you if you marry again, if that's permissible, or if you never marry again. And let God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, because of Jesus' work on the cross, minister to your heart so that you can see the value in what God designed, even though we know something happened called the fall, which kind of messed up everything. So let's look at chapter 2 of Genesis. Chapter 2, starting in verse 15, it says this: The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. God had created a garden, God made the garden, and then he put the man inside of it. And the Lord commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden. You can eat any of this stuff, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from that, you will certainly die. So there's a punishment, there's a stipulation. God designed everything good for him and gave him a wonderful place to live, but he said, you can do anything and eat anything you want, except you must listen to me and don't eat from that tree. So we go on, and in verse 18, it says this: The Lord God said, it's not good for a man to be alone. Can I get a testimony about that? I will make a helper suitable for him. This idea of helper suitable for him is someone that corresponds to him, someone like him, bearing the image, thinks like him, the ability to have cognitive reason like him, a personal connection, willful decisions. I need someone like him. And God is the one that notices that. You pay attention to that. Then verse 19, God parades all the animals in front of Adam. And then we get to verse 20. So the man gave the names to all the livestock, the birds of the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. Do you imagine being Adam sitting there? You're created. You got God. You're talking to him. God apparently had just said out loud, it's not good for man to be alone. And so you're thinking, oh man, I'm not going to be alone. And then all these animals come by, squirrels, ostriches, whatever. And you're like, that ain't going to work. And so there's this anticipation of, okay, wait a second, God, where's the helper? Where's the suitable person for me? So the Lord God, verse 21, caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and he closed up the place with its flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man and brought her to the man. So God does surgery to create a woman. And the man said, when he sees the woman, brought her to him. He sees this woman, most romantic words ever said up until this point. This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Isn't that sweet? She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That's the word woman kind of sounds like and leads to that die out of man. That is why man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife. And they become one flesh. And Adam and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. So that's the picture of God's creation of the first married couple. He parades all of these things in front of Adam and he says, none of those are suitable for you. They're not going to be a helper for you. They don't correspond to you, but I will make something for you out of you. Out of his rib, woman's made. He's super excited. And then God has some things to say to him. And it's interesting because we believe Moses wrote the Pentateuch. He wrote the whole book, even the creation narrative. And Genesis chapter 2, verse 24 is kind of a parenthetical statement. It's an aside. And it says, this is why the man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife. And the two shall become one flesh. So I want to capture or focus in on those two words, leaves and united. Leaves and united. The first one, leave, it means to forsake or disregard. It's negative. It's that you leave something, but you leave something so that you can go to something else. It's kind of the idea that you can be attached to one thing. You leave something so that you're attached to another. So in Deuteronomy chapter 28, Deuteronomy is a recounting, 28 is a recounting of God's covenant to the people. That's what Deuteronomy means. It means second giving of the law. When he gave the law a second time, then he also gave some instructions. Moses says, look, in chapter 28, if you obey God, then you will have blessing. And there's a bunch of verses about all the blessing they'll receive if they listen to God and obey his word. Then the second half of 28 is if you disobey God and his word, then here's what will happen. You will be cursed. Cursings will follow. So in 28:20, this is the cursing part. The Lord will send on you curses, confusion, and rebuke in everything you put your hand to. Does it sound like the world we live in? Cursing, confusion, rebuke in everything, in every direction, everywhere you turn. Until you are destroyed and come to sudden ruin because of the evil you have done in what? Leaving me, forsaking me, not attaching and staying attached to me, but you left me. So that's the negative. And then Deuteronomy 31:8, he reminds them, but that's not what God wants for you. God wants for you to stay with him. The Lord himself will go before you and you will be with him. And he will be with you. And he will never leave you nor forsake you. God won't do that to you. That's what he's telling the people of Israel. But he already had said, but if you leave him, then guess what? What follows is cursing. But God doesn't want to leave you. Notice that, because that's the same word here where he focuses in on leave your father and mother. The second highest plane of relationship on earth besides husband and wife is mother and father. Why? Because that's the first relationship you have. Everyone comes from a mother and father. And out of that, then this child is born, and that's the reference point, first relationship. The next thing is this word unite or hold to. Hold fast or cling to is what it means. Hold fast, cling to. It contains the idea of the unity within the acts of sexual intercourse where the two become one flesh, but it goes beyond that. It's not only that. It's this idea that if you look at Deuteronomy 13:4, it says this, it is the Lord your God you must follow and him you must revere, keeping his commands and obeying him. Serve him. And hold fast to him. Hold fast to him. Why? Because if you don't hold fast to him, other things will try to pull you away. And God, right here, when he designed the first married couple, and Moses says through that, he says, look, you leave other important relationships and you cling to the one that you have in front of you. You cling. Hold on. Forsaking everything else and clinging to that one. So I want to talk about what that means, what that looks like. And I've just got 3 points for you today. Number one, God designed marriage to demonstrate devotion. God designed marriage to demonstrate devotion. Marriage was created in an environment where loyalty was guaranteed. There was only one man and one woman. And you might say, well, that's kind of messed up because we got to deal with more than that. Yeah, absolutely, we do. And we have to deal with the fall too. But here's the thing, we're looking at the way God designed it so that we can have our hearts bolstered up to the fact that because of Jesus, his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, that we can draw near to God, because of the power of the Holy Spirit that many of us have sung about this morning, we now have the ability to come back under God's headship, to live under God's design, to recognize it for what it is, that it is good, oh no, it is very good, and to live in it. So don't see, you can't miss the fact that God created them singularly, one man, one woman, on purpose. And that's why in 24, it says to leave your father and mother, not because it was referencing Adam and Eve. They didn't have a father and a mother. They had God, created them. But it's for us to see that. And then came the fall, right? Genesis chapter 3. If you're not familiar with the story, Eve and Adam are cruising through the garden, apparently pretty close to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The serpent comes along, tempts them, speaking with Eve. Adam was probably right there, and he tempts her. She is deceived. She eats from the tree, and then she hands it to her husband, and her husband eats it as well. And when he eats it, their eyes were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they hid from each other. They covered themselves with leaves, and they hid from God. And that's the world we live in now. Why? Because God created this marriage covenant to express and to show complete and absolute devotion. But the fell came, which selfishness entered the world, and now what God intended to be devotion has now often translated to wandering eyes, wandering hearts, and a degradation of God's design for marriage, which was to heighten devotion. And this isn't new. After this, God had designed the people of Israel. They are our example. He's chosen people, and he deals with them and shows them what they are able to do and what they are not able to do, and what they must attach themselves to him through faith in order for him to accomplish on their behalf. Just like the covenant with Jesus, you cannot pay for your sin. It is impossible. You have no option. But Jesus can, and he did. People of Israel could not pay for their sin. God provided them a whole system for which to pay for their sin. But he gave them a lot of rules to obey. They didn't obey them, and so cursing came. And if we look in Malachi chapter 2, your notes say Matthew, that's actually supposed to be Malachi. Malachi chapter 2, verse 10 and following, it says this. Do we not all have one Father? Did not one God create us? He's tying creation to the fact of, pay attention to me. Malachi is a prophet speaking to the nation of Israel after they came back from their judgment, their time of judgment in exile. Why do you profane the covenant of our ancestors by being unfaithful to one another? Judah has been unfaithful. A detestable thing has been committed in Israel and Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated the sanctuary the Lord loves by marrying women who worship foreign gods. Now, I have to give you a little backstory on that. Part of the laws and the regulations that God gave the nation of Israel was, do not marry people outside of the covenantal faith people group. People could enter in to the covenantal faith people group. There was a way to do that. But what he's saying is, do not marry outside. Why? Because when you attach yourself to someone who's worshiping other gods, guess what? You're going to cling to them, and they are going to cling you away from the Lord. You're going to leave him, forsake him. And this judgment comes. He says, as for that man, verse 12, the man who does this, whoever he may the Lord remove him from the tent of Jacob, even though he brings an offering to the Lord Almighty. Another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and you wail because he no longer looks with favor on your offering or accepts them with pleasure from his hand, from your hand. Here's what this verse is getting at. It's getting at the fact that you say you want the Lord's blessing. You come and you provide all of these things that show that you are trusting the Lord to cover over your sin, and yet you continue to live a life of disobedience. And God's telling them through the person of Malachi, that doesn't make any sense. You ask, why? Why is not God listening to us? And he says this, it is because the Lord is your witness between you and the wife of your youth. You have been unfaithful to her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. This is where we get the idea that marriage is a covenantal relationship. It's right here out of Malachi. God is speaking, and he says that idea that the reason you're under judgment, guys, is because you're not listening to me. You did not pay attention to me, and you forsook the wife of your youth. Why? Because devotion is important to me, God is saying. And marriage was this relationship, this covenantal relationship that identified devotion very, very intentionally. A few weeks ago, we discussed sexuality. And it's defined in a marriage between one man and one woman. That is sexuality. That's where it's supposed to be expressed according to God's design. And that expresses complete devotion, that you are to have one partner for the act of sex your life for your lifetime. Why? Because it's devotion. It's emulated devotion. Sexual fidelity is required to keep the marriage covenant, a covenant. And that's why God heightens it, because it's important. Another thing that's required for marital devotion is vulnerability. He said, they're naked and they're not ashamed. And then when sin entered the world, they became ashamed. You see, if we are to recapture devotion in marriage, we have to become vulnerable with one another. That means opening ourselves up to our spouse appropriately. Telling them our inner fears, thoughts, rejoicing with them, helping them help us. Why? Because we're created to help one another. If you're not married, that does not mean that you can't express devotion. You can. You can express devotion to the Lord. You can express and demonstrate devotion by upholding other marriages. And we're going to talk about that at the very end of this sermon. So again, like I said, if you're not married, because either you're single again, or you've never been married, or you're a young person, pay attention, because God wants you to know his design so that you can live it out, because it is very good. And with that in mind, I want to address something that is happening in our culture. We've fallen into all kinds of ruin since the fall. The nation of Israel was an example. They fell into ruin, and then they received judgment, and then they kept repeating the same kind of things, and then they're wondering, why isn't God listening to us? The idea of cohabitation has become very, very commonplace in our culture. An article in Christianity Today by a guy named David Ayers noticed this, and I'm quoting, "What I've seen for years in large national surveys and learned in interviews with a spectrum of pastors in 2019 corresponds with these anecdotes. Evangelicals, that is the Christian church, especially those under 40, increasingly see cohabitation as morally acceptable. Most young evangelicals do engage in it or expect to." You see, this is one of those areas where I would suggest to you that while marriage is not a governmental institution, it is proclaimed and displayed. The devotion is demonstrated through following the normal channels of what a society has established as representing of a marriage covenant. You see, we're celebrating baptisms today on many of our campuses, and it's such an exciting day for those people. They are not being saved when they go into the water. No, they are representing what God did through Christ, and they're receiving that gift of salvation. They're representing it publicly and openly as a proclamation of devotion to God. And I would suggest to you that that's exactly what a marriage certificate ceremony, a legal marriage, represents to the world around you, that you are devoted to this person, your spouse. That's why our country is so adamant about trying to get it established for things that are not defined as the Bible defines them. In same-sex marriages and multiplication of pluralities of marriages, all of those things. That's not God's design. But why does the culture want that to be the case? Because it shows devotion and legitimizes it. And so we, as people of God, want to reflect that. And I would encourage you, this isn't to shame anyone here. I want you to know that. If you are living together in a cohabitory relationship, here's what you do. You repent, you turn. You work towards what God designed. If you are having sex outside of marriage, you stop. You repent, you return to God's design, which is that you have sex only within the confines of a marriage. Because why? Because it demonstrates devotion. That helps our hearts know what it looks like to be devoted to God. So that's the first one. And I want you to know this, marriage is a covenantal reality, not a contractual formality. When you stand in front of people and you proclaim your devotion to another, then you are showing them that I am committed to the covenant of marriage. I encourage you to do that if you haven't, if you're living in one of those situations, and we would be glad to help you understand what that looks like, why it's important. I want to mention as well, we have a baptism class if you haven't been baptized, which is that public proclamation of devotion. We have that coming up on March 6th at all of our campuses. You can register on the app or online. And if you're a Christian and you've never done that, I encourage you to do it because it's an act of obedience that is an outward display of devotion. So let's keep moving. Number two, God designed marriage to reinforce responsibility. Reinforce our responsibility. Genesis 1, talking about the creation of man and woman. God said, let's make mankind in our image and our likeness so that they can do some things. Then verse 27, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, both of them. Male and female, he created them. We know male and female, he created them, is also husband and wife, he created them. And then verse 28, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky, over every living creature that moves on the ground. We talked about this when we talked about work last week, right? This idea of, look, God blessed them and said, be fruitful, increase in number. He gave them the other tasks of subduing and ruling. Notice he created them in his image, both of them. Male and female, which we know corresponds to husband and wife. Why? Because the first married couple was a husband and wife. I mean, the first created couple was a husband and wife. And we can see out of this that God designed it to reinforce our responsibility. Reinforce our responsibility of monogamous sexuality between one man and one woman in a marital relationship. Pastor Tom talked about that. He also talked about the idea that men and women have different characteristics that are especially theirs. And I want to heighten those a little bit. I want you to remember what we talked about. We talked about how men, masculine characteristics are the characteristics of a leader. And I want to augment that a little. Not changing the word, but here's what I do know. We have become increasingly skeptical and almost antagonistic toward leaders in our culture. When you hear the word leader, speaking of a biblical reference, I want you to hear the word accountable. The leader is the accountable one. He's not the one that makes decisions in a vacuum. He's not the all-controlling person, but he is the accountable one. Why? Because God will hold him accountable, the husband. The next thing is that he's a cultivator, trying to bring things out, push people, push things, use the environment appropriately. He's a warrior, protective, and willing to fight for what is right. The feminine characteristics of helper, not helper in some sort of demeaning way, but helper in the fact that it presumes the idea that the man needs help. He needs help to accomplish what God has given him the responsibility to do. To fill the earth. A man cannot do that without a woman. He cannot live out appropriately what it is to subdue the earth, to leverage it well without a helper. And this thing of a refuge, another feminine characteristic, that the woman is a refuge. My wife is such a refuge for me. She encourages me when I think I'm doing things totally wrong. And oftentimes we feel like we're doing things wrong if we're doing things opposed to everyone else. But sometimes we're doing exactly the right thing because it's God's will. And your spouse can encourage you in that. Three, adapter. My wife is able to adapt to situations better than I. Men are stubborn, aren't we? I mean, you ladies are stubborn too, so don't feel all high and mighty. But we are stubborn. And we need a woman to help us sometimes in the appropriate way to help us come back to thinking appropriately, not stubbornly, but responding with appropriate godliness in the situations that we're given. It's not always easy or natural, but it is what we're called to do. It's God's design for humanity. And here's the thing, perhaps you're thinking, okay, but I'm single. Well, guess what? That doesn't mean anything. You can still do these things well. And guess what? Jesus was single. Remember that? He lived out life perfectly. He'll address that in a minute. The fall has made this harder, but because of Jesus and because of his work, we can now live in our marriages empowered to do the work and empowered in our families and empowered in our communities to display God to the world. And God wants us to see that a marital covenant is intended to help us live out our responsibilities well, not make it difficult to live out our responsibilities well. That's why it's so important. And so if you're dealing with the struggles of a broken marriage or something right now, or you're single and or you've committed acts of fornication, fornication, biblical term for sex before marriage or outside of marriage. Adultery is when you are married and you go outside. Fornication is before or you're not married or after you're married, right? If someone either dies or you're divorced and you continue in sexual activity, that's outside of God's design. There's a reason God heightens that, because it can carve away at your soul. And the harder your soul gets, the harder it is to listen to him. And the harder it is to listen to him, the harder it is to live responsibly before him. So we pay attention to these things. But if you're single, man, you have an opportunity to be completely devoted to God and do your responsibility so well that I'm gonna read you in Matthew 19 at the end of this sermon. Number three, God designed marriage to honor him, to honor him. God created it and he designed it to honor him. The reason he designed it to honor him is because it's the best way to pass down what it means to follow him. Marriage was the man and woman, and the job they were given was, the first one you remember, was what? To have babies, to make more images on the earth. It's interesting that the people of God became this center of God's representation of, here's what a people group that is established and committed to me should look like. And he gives them all these rules and regulations. The one was, don't marry outside of the community of faith. And the other was, in the first one in Exodus 20:12, honor your father and mother so that you may live long in the land your Lord your God is giving you. Now, I want you to see that. You're like, why do you have mother and father in there? Because in the Bible speaking, mother and father is a married couple. That's the goal. That's the design. That's what God intended. And he says, look, as you do that, as you honor them, guess what? Then you will know how to honor me. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, God giving the law, he says to them a second time, he says, look, talk about this when you go out and when you come in, when you're with your children, sitting down and when you're standing up. The idea being, look at, marriage honors God, because if we are honoring God with our marriages, being fully devoted and living out our responsibilities well, then the next generation knows what it looks like to follow him. And that's really what I want you to see. There's three ways that strong marriages heighten God. One, strong marriages bring honor and glory to God, glory for his design. If we follow marriage the way God intended, the way God designed, the way God defined, and then we live out sexuality within that appropriately, then we are bringing glory to God's design, his creation. And it heightens who he is. The second thing strong marriages do is they bring honor to a family. Now, I know this isn't the case all the time, and that's okay. That doesn't mean that you can't bring honor in your family if you're not married. Look, God designed people to have hair. I don't have hair. But man, I can sure appreciate a good head of hair when I see one. And I can uphold the fact that though this may not be the way it was intended, it doesn't make me deficient. It doesn't make me outside of God's use. It doesn't do anything, but here's what it does. It helps me know when God has something designed and I pay attention to it, guess what? Now I know how to live before him and I honor him well. So if your families are broken, guess what? Reestablish them through the power of Jesus Christ and a new way of thinking. Because God has a design for your family now, whether that's as a single mom, That's why we have, even Tuesday night, we have a support thing happening right now for single moms, or whether that's a single father, or whether that's a couple that is now married and you got all your kids together, whatever it is, honor God with your marriage. Why? Because it will honor your family. And in honoring your family, you'll be able to teach the next generation how to follow him. And then strong marriages, thirdly, honor the church. They honor the church. Because it is a testimony to me when I see another couple living under the authority of God appropriately in their marriage. It encourages my heart, and it teaches me how to trust him more. And if you're single, if you're a young person who doesn't even know whether you're going to be single or married or whatever, honor the marriages in your church. See them, pay attention to them, appreciate what it is that they have because they're reflecting God's creation on the earth. And so that's kind of marriage filled out. Now I want to address singleness because I know a lot of our folks in this room are single, in all these rooms. I want to read from Matthew 19. This was, again, after the Pharisees are questioning, trying to trap Jesus. And they question him about marriage. And then Jesus says, look, man, they were asking about certificates of divorce. And he says, look, that's not the way God intended it to be. God allowed Moses to give you, and Moses actually decided to give you certificates of divorce because of the hardness of your hearts, not because it was a good thing. And then he goes on to say, after this, he talks about that. The disciples respond in Matthew 19, verse 10. The disciples said to him, if this is the situation between a husband and a wife, this whole idea that it's supposed to be always, forever, and complete devotion and all of that, it's better to not marry. That's not a question, that's a statement. And then Jesus responds like this. Not everyone can accept this word, but only to those whom it has been given. He didn't say, no, it's not. He said, no, that's true. For there are eunuchs who were born this way, and there are eunuchs that have been made eunuchs by others. And there are those who have chosen to live like eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Now, we have to identify what a eunuch is. A eunuch is someone who was incapable of sexual activity because they were castrated. Notice what he said there. Some are made that way. Some have chosen to be made that way. Others have chosen to just live that way so that they can be fully and completely devoted to God and the kingdom. And then he says this, last line, the one who can accept this should accept it. Did you catch that? Jesus, creator of heaven and earth, the one who created marriage. He actually said, if you can accept not being married so that you can be totally devoted to the kingdom of heaven, which does mean that you can accept no longer or never engaging in sexual activity, then you should accept it. You should accept it. But if you can't, then you need to get married to express sexuality. 1 Corinthians 7, Paul heightens the same thing, and he says, look, those of you that have either a spouse has left because they've deserted you because you are a Christian now, it was a different environment, Christian now, and they don't want to be associated with you because they don't want to go to prison, then let them go and then live as a single person the rest of your life. But if you can't, because your passions are overtaking you, you still are desiring sexual activity, then get married, but it has to be someone within the family of believers, following the same pattern of that of what God commanded Israel. So here's the call for single folks. Live fully devoted to God and his kingdom, which means devoted to his design for marriage, which is where sex takes place. And so if you're choosing to live singly, then choose not to engage in sexual activity outside of that covenant. Why? Because it will divide your attention, cause pain, harm, and destruction around you. Because outside of the confines of devotion, you don't live responsibly, and that doesn't honor the Lord. And so a few things we can take away, things that are action steps for you. Here's what I'm gonna give you. Take the time to evaluate how you are expressing devotion to God in your marriage, or how are you expressing devotion to God because you're not married. Evaluate yourself. Ask the question, am I doing this well? Am I, as a man, guarding my eyes so that only my spouse gets my eyes and my sexual desire? If you're dealing with a porn addiction, stop. We have things to help you. It will not help devotion in your marriage. It will destroy it. You ladies, if you are dealing with receiving affirmation outside of your husband, either through the internet or at work or some other way, stop and seek the affirmation in your husband appropriately, but don't look outside because that doesn't honor God. We have to evaluate ourselves. The next thing is we can understand how our spouse adds value to our lives and appreciate him for it. Third thing you can do, an action step, is you can uphold God's honor by staying committed to not engaging in sexual activity if you are not married. That's upholding God's honor, because that was his design. And the last thing I want to heighten for you is this, that you can pray for the marriages in our church. We need all the prayer we can get. This world is trying to carve away at our souls to remove from us devotion so that they can show that you don't need God, you don't need any authority, you don't need anything but your own personal desires and personal definitions. That is not good for us. It brings death. So by praying for our marriages, we heighten the fact that God designed this thing and it is very, very good. Along with all of the designs we talked about, whether that's how we treat the environment, how we look at work, the sexual expression and gender, how we be the image of God to the world around us. All of these things are so that we can display who God is to our front row, to the people in our life, our oikos. And so take this. If you're single, own it. If you're married, own it double. Live this out so that other people can see how God designed things to function so that they can glorify him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for how it teaches us, how it honors us because it's honoring to you. And Lord, I pray for the marriages in our church that you would help us to fight for them. You would help us to be people that do not disregard or cheapen marriage by engaging in sexual activity outside of it. But we would be people that are fully devoted, living responsibly because it is honoring to you. And I know in a room or rooms this size, I know there's people in here that have never actually made a confession of faith to God, saying, I need your help. And this message wasn't about that, but if that's you today and you say, you know what? I'm not living in accordance with I know what God wants. Something is telling me I need to offer my heart to the Lord. I want you to understand three things that that requires of you. It requires one for you, A, to admit your need for God, that you're a sinner who needs a savior. You can't fix this. It takes you, secondly, to believe that Jesus did provide what you could not. That is a perfect life. And then he died in our place. And by doing that, he washed away sin and then he resurrected, showing that we can have new life. Ascended, drawing near to God, just like he wants us to. We have to believe that though. And then lastly, we have to choose. That is, choose to turn away from sin and turn towards God. Turn away from our own design, our own ideas of what things should be, and turn back to God's design. And you can do that by praying this prayer. Lord, I admit my need for you. I believe that Jesus is my savior, and I choose to place my faith in him. Please take my heart, take my mind, and turn it into what you want it to be according to your design. And you are now in the family of God. I want you to go to that baptism class on March 6th. And the rest of us, Lord, may we be people that uphold marriage, honoring you in all that we do and say. And so, Father, thank you for loving us. Jesus, thank you for coming, for dying, for rising, for ascending and showing that pathway to draw near. And Holy Spirit, we thank you for empowering us and teaching us that these things are true. Amen.